Bob always does a great job as a song leader. Appreciate his efforts every time he comes before us. This morning, of course, due to the ice, we have much reduced numbers, and we're really singing out and sounding great. But I think he did not know that he's also something of a clairvoyant, because I had intended to be preaching this evening from Psalm 51, which we just sang in that last song. So that's going to be all the sermon you'll get for tonight. You have all proven yourselves to be hardy souls and dedicated ones indeed. And I certainly do appreciate the elders' announcement that it is awfully dangerous out there, so as Lenny said, we'll not be meeting here tonight. I think one other announcement that should be made going in the future on days like today, before you come in the building, please be sure to take your ice skates off. Leave the back of the room there. We sure needed them today. It is good to see everybody, though, here this morning. Appreciate very much that devotion that brings you here. I always try to have a title slide somewhere in Israel. This particular one is of a tiny little peninsula that juts out off of the otherwise rather very straight coastline in Israel, featureless coastline, you might even say. And this is the port of Joppa. Where you see all these trees right here is actually the archaeological site and the remains of the old city itself, which, of course, has grown up quite a bit since the days of several mentions, both Old Testament and New. This, of course, is where Peter was staying with Simon, that tanner by the sea, when Cornelius called for him. And then quite the contrast, as you see in the distance there, the very modern city of Tel Aviv. And so Joppa, it's always spelled in your Bible as we usually pronounce it today, but just do be aware that actually in Israel, those P's are pronounced as F's, and the J is not a J, it's a Y. So the way they pronounce it is Jaffa. We spell it in a manner that really misleads us, I think, in the original pronunciation at least. But there it is, a little town of Joppa there, a little seaport. Simple Google search in preparation for this lesson, I was looking for some images. The second one that appeared is this one right here where it says, keep the faith. How many times in your life have you heard someone say, keep the faith? It is as common an expression as we'll find in the English language, I suppose. Keep the faith. But when you say that, I think there has developed in our culture, in our times, attendant ideas that go with that, which are perfectly portrayed on this second slide, that was in the list. Hold on. Things will get better. It might be stormy now, but it can't rain forever. So as you look at this particular poster's explanation or elucidation or whatever you want to call it, as they attach ideas to help explain where they're coming from to this expression, keep the faith, how's it all colored? Doesn't it all come off kind of like this? And maybe you've seen those pictures before, little cats hanging on the branches, and the idea is, hang in there. You might barely make it. It's terrible. But if you could just, clutch adequately and long enough, somehow, hopefully, a person, some guy will come and rescue you and, you'll be saved or the circumstances will end. As I've said so many times, one of the great joys and pleasures of being a preacher is that you get to address your pet peeves. And this is one of mine. So this morning, we're going to spend all of our time, actually, thinking about that idea of keeping the faith. Now, first off, that idea is not incorrect. I'm not standing before you this morning just saying that's all wrong and you just really need to repent, in sackcloth and ashes and fix it, because there is an element of truth in the Scripture sometimes attached to faith, this idea. As, for instance, in Acts 14, verses 21 and 22, after they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, so to keep it, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So you can see your cat hanging on the rope right there. certainly that idea is sometimes presented, that we need to cling to that faith, that we may find that faith, rattled or challenged, weakening even, and so we have to be diligent to preserve it. It's okay to think like that. By the way, if you missed the Bible class this morning, thanks to the ice, I had no students in the teen class, and so I came and got to hear John. John referenced a passage just a little bit earlier than this, in verse 13, dealing with the elders. And from very early time, first missionary journey this is, as we call it, they were establishing, Paul was, elders. And so these various cities that he had been coming through are, in fact, going to have elders that are helping people cling to their faith when that's necessary. One more passage. About a month ago now, I guess it was, I preached a lesson that was fundamentally based on 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So again, certainly it is right and appropriate to recognize that Satan has a vested interest in destroying our faith, in removing it from us. Certainly our faith is under attack at all times by Satan, by the circumstances that are presented in the world. And so we need to make sure that we remain in that faith and that we cling to that faith. But brother, for those of you who are old enough to remember Paul Harvey, that is not the whole story. Paul, of course, was famous. He died only 6 years ago, but had a very long, illustrious radio career, primarily, in which he was renowned for the phrase, the rest of the story. So he would tell a story and then add follow-up information. It was always just, very enlightening, very helpful, very intriguing and interesting. And I hope this morning to do somewhat of the same thing for you with regard to your faith. So what we're going to do, if you'd like to open your Bibles, please, is to look at the First Thessalonian letter with two exceptions, I think. We're going to be spending all of our time in First Thessalonians this morning. And just quickly, I want to look at a handful of passages in a book that is a contender for the first New Testament book ever written. Now, it may be the Galatian letter. And so the scholars, wrangle about that. Did Paul write Galatians before he wrote 1 Thessalonians? I couldn't tell you. Not certainly, at least, but I have my own ideas. But very close to each other, and somewhere in the late 40s, or in the case of 1 Thessalonians here, most likely 52 A.D., we have the writing of our very first Bible book, before the Gospels, before the book of Acts, before any of the epistles. This epistle, 1 Thessalonians, if not Galatians. Now, it begins like this. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind, and this is the first place I like to slow down with this for a minute, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. Work of faith is an idea that means because you have faith, because it exists in your life, then work takes place. Work is the result of faith. Faith provokes that work. It motivates that work. It drives you to work. The work of faith is a activity, is a work that flows out of that faith. Even as the next two expressions, labor of love, love provokes us to labor, love motivates us to get out there and do the job, and the steadfastness of hope. So, if you hope to go to heaven, hopefully, you will cling to that steadfastly. So, this epistle begins, though, with this statement about faith producing work, and then it continues, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel,
This is what we have faith in. These are the words that we believe. By the way, I think most of you will know this. The identical Greek word is used for either belief, in all its forms, believes, believing, or faith. When you see in your Bible any of those words, it's the same Greek word. So when he says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, Paul is saying, you can look in his life and see the work of his faith. And they were working because of faith. And these people had a gospel that did not fall on deaf ears, that was not joined with faith, that did not result in something bigger and better than what they were before. The gospel did not come to them in word only, but in power. The gospel comes to you in power. If and only if what? You believe it. And if you believe it, what you believe, that gospel has power within it to change you, to change your life, and to change the lives of the people around you. It came in the Holy Spirit. It came with full conviction. These people embraced it. Just as you know what kind of men, Paul says, look at my own example, proved to be among you for your own sake. So swirling around the use of this word faith is not just, yeah, I believe Jesus died on my sins, for my sins on the cross, you know, and now against the apostle laws, I'm just going to try to hold on to it, you know, so I don't lose it. It's not like that at all. It is being portrayed here in the opening words of the first letter ever written, maybe, that it is a powerful thing, that it elicits a response that works in the world in which they live, that it changes all the lives that it comes into contact with. A few verses later, same chapter, now verses 8 through 10, the word of the Lord, that's what you believe, that's what you have faith in, sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, which in those days, while they're neighboring areas, are really far distant. They only have, you know, airplanes and cars. But also in every place, your faith toward God has gone forth. That faith is a thing that travels. Now, they're staying at home. They're not going anywhere. But their faith is nonetheless traveling. It went forth so that we have no need to say anything. They've done the job for me. He goes on, they themselves, in these other areas, Macedonia and Achaia, report about us what kind of a reception we had with you. People are talking about you and how you responded to my preaching of the gospel and how you turned to God from idols. That is a work of faith and no easy task in the first century. No easy task at all. If you are to respond in faith to the reception of this gospel in the face of a completely idolatrous society, and brethren, that requires that you stand up against a lot and that you stick out like the sore thumb. And they did so to such an extent, Macedonians came hearing about it, everybody's talking about it, how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. And wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Do you see now how very both powerful and active this faith is? They just heard the gospel from Paul. The brethren, they believed it. They embraced it. They were convicted by it. And work flowed out of it. And that faith sounded forth all over the area in which they lived. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians now, chapter 2, and verses 13 and 14. We also constantly thank God, that's how the epistle began. He's still constantly thanking God for these people, that when you receive the word of God, brethren, you receive the word of God by believing it. You receive the Word of God by having faith in it. When you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men. It's not just another novel. It's not just another news story. But for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you, who what? Who believe. It performs work in us just simply by virtue of the fact that we believe it, which is the word for faith. We have faith in it. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Why? Because they believed the gospel they heard. And it produced the work of faith, which sounded forth hundreds of miles around. What happened? Well, people found out. You became imitators of the churches of Christ that are in Judea. It totally changed your life. You became new people, just like they did when they heard and believed it. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. Now, brethren, this turns our little cat upside down. The reason they endured was because of the faith. It wasn't that they had to endure because of the problems. It is that they conquered those problems because of the faith. Now, I couldn't find Cat dancing on a high wire. But that's what you really need. This is Cat who's not bug-eyed, you know, and scared, but a cat that is just confidently up there, like before the disaster of the Willett brothers, you know, and getting the job done with confidence so that everybody's going, look at that! It just stands out, the kind of life you have when you have faith. Here's the last chapter in this little epistle, only five of them. Since we are of the day, in verse 8, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Brother, you're pretty well fortified and prepared for battle now if you have the breastplate and the helmet. In this case, the breastplate is of faith and love. The breastplate in the image of a Roman soldier now has these two parts, faith and love. They protect you. They envelop you. But they also enable you to go and do things that you would not be able to do otherwise. More on that in just a minute. And here's one of the two departures. Let's immediately, of course, be reminded of Ephesians 6. Who wasn't? When you think about armor, verses 13 through 16. Take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything. Now, you've got to resist. There's a whole lot of other things to be doing. You've got the everything that's out there as well. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate in this image of righteousness, not faith and love like it was in 1 Thessalonians, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all. So now in this illustration, you get all these other things on as you prepare for war. And then in addition to all of that, you take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's more than just stop them. It is to extinguish all of those flaming arrows. What does faith do when you've got that shield? What does it do? It nullifies. It ruins the effect of any attack. Whatever weapon is used against you, in this case a flaming arrow, it's not just duck and avoid it, not just stuck and therefore, you know, I don't get hurt, but it's extinguished. It has power over that arrow. So in Ephesians chapter 6, this faith, brethren, is what you put on in addition to all else. As a matter of fact, that's obvious. You carry a shield. You know, if you've already got your body all wrapped in all this armor, then comes that shield. Now then, what I want us to think about, brethren,
is a few images that I've found on the net, some of which Don and I witnessed in the country of Jordan when we were over there in 2010. This particular image is just a painting. It's not actual live action. But note, when Roman soldiers went off to battle, how those shields are presented. Now I want you to think for a minute. Rome, what did they do? They conquered the world. Did they conquer the world by staying at home and hiding behind their shields? Is that how a shield is used? Just a thing to cower behind? When you hear people say, it's a defensive weapon, brethren, I believe that is entirely misleading. Yes, a shield is going to stop an arrow. It'll cause the spear to glance off. Yes, you can block a sword swipe with it. All that is true. But when these guys came to battle, how did they use their shields first and foremost? We are coming for you, and we are bulldozing everything that gets in our path. That is a moving wall, and it is sweeping away country after country before them. Why do you have the shield? Initially, brethren, and primarily, it is to get you from over there, back there, far away from where you want to be and can't get any good done, to where the battle is, so that you can be active, so that you can go to work, so that you can fight, so that you can win. It's what gets you into the heat of battle. In the country of Jordan, in a city that has some of the most fantastic and extensive and well-preserved ruins of first-century Rome in all the Middle East, in a town called Gerasa, sometimes spelled with a J, other times with a G, and only mentioned very obliquely in Scripture, they have a fantastic show in a first-century actual arena. So we sat on the same stones in the stands of a first-century arena where gladiators fought and all that kind of stuff in the first century. And as we sat in the stands there, a very large assembly of men who did the very best they could from the archaeological finds and whatnot to perfectly duplicate what Roman armies looked like, then went out, and I can't remember, Donna maybe can tell me, it was at least 30 minutes, maybe 45 minutes, they showed us formation after formation of how the Romans used their shields, as well as their swords and arrows and spears, but much of it is all about these shields. This formation right here is called the tortoise. Guess why? Okay? And what is it for? So you can hide out a mile away? So the arrow doesn't fall on you out of the sky? Yes. But so that its purpose is to penetrate the enemy ranks, to cross the battlefield so you're healthy when you engage in that hand-to-hand combat. It's the shell that gets you to the action. It's the shell that carries you into the heat of that battle. Now then, when they got there, they not only had the outer shell of guys with shields, but they would conceal as well others in among them who did not have the shield. Pretty hard to use a bow and arrow with a shield. So the other kinds of behaviors in the war there. But then, once they've moved those people into position, out they come, and to work they go. Rather, it's the armored transport of the first century. That's what it is. Now, when you think of armored troop transports today, is that a defensive weapon? They get in that to, run away? Get in that to, avoid the battle? No! It is to insert them into the heat of all the action. So they put on this display, and it was just a marvel to behold as you tried to imagine. How could you withstand that? The whole point, brethren, is that Rome was coming, and they're coming for you. And thanks to those shields above all else, there is no stopping them. That bulldozer is sweeping the country clean of any opposition that gets in front of it. So what I'm trying to accomplish here this morning is to say, yes, keep the faith. Okay? But if that's the only vision you've got of faith, you are missing the power. You are missing its nuclear capabilities. You are misunderstanding the purpose of that shield and how it was intended to get you into the heat of battle. Think of it, brethren, as an offensive weapon as much as it is a defensive weapon. And lastly, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, always remember this, and you know this. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. If you're born of God, no weapon formed can have any success against you. You will overcome the world. And this is the victory. It is, that has overcome the world. You know the next line, don't you? It is our faith. Faith is the victory. And brothers, if your picture of faith is hold on, cling to it, you know, it's weak, it's something that, you know, you have to protect because it's just, you know, so frail. If that's the only thing we think of when we come to faith, then what we're going to do is be a bunch of cowards hiding behind the lines, you know, and getting nothing done. The victory in the first century that overcame the world, in the imagery, two different places, of the Roman soldier that God, by his inspiration, caused the apostles and prophets to reveal to us, is that each and every one of us is like that Roman soldier, part of that turtle, and we will not be stopped. We are taking the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I was thinking about this lesson. What am I going to call this lesson? That Jerry LaCampi is coming for me. He's going to want to know, what do we call this lesson? You know, and of course, what am I thinking? Well, I'm thinking, keep the faith. And seeing that stupid cat in my eye. So brethren, how about this? Yeah, keep the faith. But wield the faith. Get out there and use it. Use it skillfully and well. Let it take you everywhere across this world. Confront every problem you've got, every opposition that you find, every difficulty, every decision, with a shield of faith. Satan has no hope against you once that faith has grown and become what it should be. And then safely behind that shield, you can and will go anywhere, do anything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your victory that overcomes the world is this thing, brethren. You believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is both wise and true. And because it is wise and because it is true, it is all-powerful against anything that Satan can throw against you. When the Romans went on the march, brethren, it wasn't with fear and trembling. It was get out of the way or pay the price. And that's the way our faith ought to be confronting the world to this day. If you will, please stand, and as we sing the song that you no doubt see coming, well, Bob will lead us now, as he has so very effectively already this morning, number 576.